It's nice to be back to share kind of a continuation a bit of last week and what I was touching. The question of, what is, quote, a man after God's own heart? What does that look like? And we just touched a little bit about what the Apostle Paul said about himself and how he approached it. Very self-revealingly, humbly, and honestly with God's people, and kind of touched in on David, who we attach that descriptive to, you know, a man after God's heart, and we realize, boy, he was far, 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 far from perfect. Did I say far? And yet, God had this peace in him that was very significant, and that would help you at this time in looking and searching, trying to get that discernment. So I want to talk a little bit, a bit of a segue. I'm going to go a little bit more toward the leader, and then I'm going to make an adjustment, because it all kind of follows out of the text, into God's people, the church, the people of God, the family of God, and what God asks of you at this time, and of me, because I'm also just a part of God's family, and so is the pastor. So that's how the big picture looks. Anyway, Sandra and I just go back. We were in Europe a bit, and we walked some of the El Camino. Who knows what the El Camino is? Well, the Camino. To say El is a redundancy, isn't it? Anyway, a little bit, and it was great, great experience. And at the end of it, we joined the Pilgrim's Mass Sunday. We arrived Sunday morning and put our bags where we were staying, our backpacks, and took in the Pilgrim's Mass in the cathedral. Who's been there? Anyone been there? Oh, cool. You can, this side wins again, by the way, just like last week. But you can see it in the movie The Way with Martin Sheen, but you can see it if you actually go there and arrive at the cathedral, and it's a little more impressive. So sitting, standing in this cathedral, taking in this entire service, hour long, all of it in Latin, didn't help us at all. The singing was good. I guess, I'm not sure what words they were saying, but I think the singing was good. And yes, we saw the incense ball swinging and everything. You know, we saw that whole thing there. But it's such a paradox, because in that place, standing there, at least this is what's going on in me, standing there, realizing on the one hand, there's something very strong and powerful and actually emotional going on, because we're there, and it was a bucket list thing that came together very fast. So that's gone for me. And on that side of it, it was done. And that experience was there. And the other side of it is the analytical side of me, which is there a little bit. Did I say a little bit? And knowing that this cathedral we were in is so impressive. You know, those buildings stand a long time. We build houses here with wood and, right, framing. Who does that, you know, right? Where those things are standing over hundreds and hundreds of years, and they just don't fall down because they're really well made. And you realize there's no way in the world any contractor could submit a bid or a quote on a facility like that. You just couldn't do it today. It would be hundreds of millions of dollars. I think it would go beyond $1 billion. Like, you couldn't put it together. But you realize that what's going on at the time is, it was built by skilled craftsmen, artisans, who were paid nothing, hardly. It doesn't work that way. In our trades are paid, and you know, in our context, but they weren't then in history, and it was authority and power and submission to that authority and power. We're going to go a little bit later into that issue, because it actually is a biblical factor and it exists. So we're going to go there in a little bit, but you realize this paradox of it was wrong how this thing was built, and Europe is filled with facilities like that, some way, 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 way more impressive than that, right? So it's kind of like that, and that mix and that paradox. And on the one hand, there's this awe about, wow, look at this thing. And the other hand, knowing the other side of it is actually not good, right? Putting that together. So, I need my glasses. I've had them for a few years. Oh, there it is. Who remembers Farmer Save Dave? Anybody? Oh, come on. Farmer Save Dave. Remember Farmer Save? Are they still around? Yes, they are. I don't own shares. But Farmer Save Dave, remember that? I remember this one ad. It was like 20 years ago, I'm sure. And it was brilliant. And there's the pharmacist behind the counter. And in front of the counter is an entire family of chimpanzees. Do you remember that? Okay. No, maybe I better not use that one, though. But really, that's what I remember. Anyway, there's a whole family of chimpanzees, and they're all dressed up, you know, like humans. And the daddy chimpanzee says to Dave, this is the line, because Dave has made a boo-boo as a pharmacist. I guess it happens. And the chimpanzee says, oh, that's okay, PharmaSave Dave. After all, you're only... Yeah, okay. And I thought, I never forgot that ad because I thought it was brilliant. Little Darwinian stab, the whole thing, you know what I mean? It was going the other way, though, eh? Anyway, for you science buffs. And he was just referring to the humanness of humans. And I touched that last week. That someone who comes to lead and the people we look for as leaders are just going to be human. That's all leaders are, is human. And so there's a bit of a paradoxical mix there. And so there is this question of relationship between those who lead and those who are being led. There is this mix in the relationship that sometimes has a tension and even conflict at times. Nonetheless, it has to be seen for what it is to some degree, or it can be very unhealthy and can be just antagonistic and not productive. You know, a good friend of mine just last week, he does this kind of work too and helps with some churches and that, and he said a really interesting thing. He said, like, if you get a church where it's just full of camps and full of positions and factions and stuff like that, and they're just circling the wagons, who likes Westerns? Okay, and they're just circling the wagons. The point is, you're circling the wagons to figure, I want my way, no, I want my way, no, I want my way. Well, they won't go anywhere. They can't go anywhere. So the wagon train doesn't keep going west toward California, or whatever they called it. So here we are living in a Western civilization culture, and none of us are exempt from cultural understanding, cultural grids and filters. That's true across the board in every culture in the world, in every era in history. And so it's hard to dislodge ourselves from that, and I touched that a little bit last week, but I want to delve a little further into that this week. There's this saying, do you get this? Hierarchy, you know, up and down, hierarchy is the tyranny of the few over the many. And that's what was happening in the time of the building of that cathedral. That's what happened. But, now just hear me out. Democracy is the tyranny of the many over the few, is the other side of that. And because we live in a democratic cultural reality, we elect MLAs and MPs to go to, you know, the legislature and the House of Commons to represent us. Our desires, our philosophies over, you know, fiscal management, social needs, all of those things, and the realities that come into force for government. And so we have our perspectives, and we nominate and elect those people in what we, you know, our elections. And that is a cultural expression that has a biblical place, and that's a long picture too. That's Acts 15. Just read Acts 15. Don't trust me. Read Acts 15 and just think it through yourself. But The other side of that is, because this is the kingdom of God, another thing comes into force that filters into that and colors in. So I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 for just a bit. I'll read through and then I'll just scan through some I think, pieces that it seems to summarize. Wow, there it is. The Apostle Paul never had that, eh? Would you put that on the monitor, please? You know, you can just see him, eh? I need a picture from the internet, please. Yeah. So, verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5. So, Father, as we read your word, as we read this record that we have kept for us to understand you, ourselves, people of God, humanity, and how you relate to us and how we relate to you and each other. Help us this morning to pull those pieces that will give us greater understanding. Amen. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Just little pieces in there. Peter appealing in humility. The New King James says exhorting. So he was really trying to say, look, would you hear me, please? I appeal, I exhort in all humility to the churches. It's interesting. Peter calls himself a fellow elder among you. Now, he's an apostle, right? And he calls himself a fellow elder among you because he knows he also has the calling on his life to shepherd God's people. Remember in John 21, you can check me out later. Please do that. I can't go to all these texts, but that's when Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? You know, I love you. Back and forth. And he says, shepherd my people. Look after them. Care for them. And so Peter says, look, I'm a part of this too. And he says in here, it's God's flock. And that's a really crucial part. It's not my flock. It's God's flock. And when we bring people to Jesus and help them understand and grow in understanding and discipleship, and we're making disciples of Christ, not ourselves, not the leaders. That's what it's about. And Peter's underscoring that when he says that. And he says, these my flock, they're under your care. It's really interesting, and you'll have to check this out too if you want. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is writing and telling, you know, that big list of everything he went through, the shipwrecks and the beatings and the being let through the city wall because his life was being threatened. He was beaten 4 times with 39 lashes by the Jewish people. He says, by my own people. Now that's just, he was so close to death 4 times from being beaten. So Paul, he lists all these things, all the stuff he went through, all that stuff that was amazing. And then at the end of that, in verse 28, and then he says this, besides everything else, well, if that wasn't enough, he adds this, it's really an interesting phrase, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Now, as God's people, as the flock, Jesus' sheep, somehow trying to get our heads and hearts around this piece where there's this recognition that cannot really be put into words. Somehow there is a carrying. inside the heart of a shepherd, of other people, that is hard to put a pin on and put language to. I had an Anglican priest friend many years ago. Well, he's still my friend, I believe. We haven't talked for a while, but I hope he's my friend. He said, the Anglicans have a great line for this, and it comes out of this text. He says it's called carrying the souls of others. And they have that line, and I've always found that really fascinating and interesting, and that weight will rest upon the person you call to shepherd and help oversee you. And if you hold that understanding, it will temper some things inside of the people of God. If we just hold that understanding, you know, the farmer saved Dave. That's okay, Pastor Dave, or whatever. See? After all, you're only human. It's going to be like that. And so this piece is in there. I find it really interesting that Peter touches that. And then he goes on, as overseers, episkopos is a Greek word, and it means epi and scope. Like, the calling of that person is to look over and to watch over and to scope over things and to have an understanding, to see what's going on and to get a sense of what's needed, kind of thing. And I'm going there. You watch where we're going here. It's to some degree, it's pushing us to realize that God has placed a weight in the heart of that person to find, oh God, lead me. What do I do here for these people that I'm serving and leading? And so he says, willing in heart, not money motivated. Well, that's really good news. Not motivated by money, not greedy, not all about money. And that is a truth. And there's another side of that, because I get to say this because you're not asking me to come to be your pastor. Have to watch that other side of that, because those who serve in leadership and boards, elder board, deacon boards, things like that, because we've constructed that way of operating in our culture, in our church culture, recognizing that you're only stewards of what is God's. Like, if I gave that to God, whose is it? And you come to a place where you're saying, okay, we have our pastor, we have his family, we have our assistant pastors or youth or whatever, we have their families. What do we do, God, to make sure that we are generous, not the other way, to look after their needs, recognizing they have to live in a home and they have to buy bread like I do and all of those things. And that's a challenge for those who are leading in boards and things like that, to keep that in sight and recognizing that the pastor is not greedy for money, that that's not what's going on. That's not why he or she comes, greed of money. So these are all in this text, and I see them. So not lording it over is the next line that grabs me. And when Matthew, in chapter 20, you'll check it out again, please, too many references. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, remember they send their mom, or their mom took it upon herself to arrange that her boys could sit at the right and the left of Jesus in the kingdom. Do you remember that one? I don't know. That's weird, eh? Your mom going doing it for you? Anyway, and then okay, I'm just working through that, okay? I said, yeah, anyway. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking for. Just read that in the text, Matthew 20:20 on to the end of the chapter. And he says, well, you don't really know what you're asking. This is a cup you're going to have to drink. Be in a place of position of authority is a responsibility. It's not a privilege, it's a responsibility. So he's teaching them. And to illustrate it, he says, look, in this world, in this culture, in this time, in man's time, in the Roman time, the leaders rule it and exercise authority over those under them, over those under them. And he has this line in there, not so among you, not so among you. And so we get that, don't we? It's not like that in the kingdom of God. Remember when Jesus said, and I touched it last week, when he stood before Pilate. Pilate said, "Are you king?" And he said, "Yes, I am, but my kingdom is not of this world." And we're part of that. And we're trying to hear that side of it and have those pieces of sight. And so he just says, it goes on and says, "Well, not so with you. Instead, be a servant. Instead, be a servant." And so back in the text in Peter here, he says this line, "So be examples." And I believe in the context of the discussion, it's not just like, I think in the context of the discussion about the issue of overseeing and leading and serving and the exercise of power and authority, things like that, I think he's saying, be an example in how power and authority are exercised in the kingdom of God. Be like that. So that people can say, oh, that's how it is in this place. It's not like in our culture. It's not like at the business place where maybe I have to work, etc. It's like this in this kingdom. And that's the kind of thing going on there in that discussion. So anyway, he wraps it up with, and then there's the chief shepherd. Jesus, the chief shepherd. And he is coming. And this is this paradox. Leaders are shepherds, but they're sheep, actually, with shepherding responsibilities. And Jesus is the shepherd. The shepherd. And so the human, us who try to lead, try to bring people to the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. And not mine, but his kind of thing. And focusing that way. And I know Sean was leading us this morning in the group that way, toward Jesus. Toward Jesus. So anyway, now there's a transition. So we get all that underpinning stuff. And I want to take you to Hebrews 13, if we can. Just if you've got a Bible. I don't know if you're using your Bibles anymore. Turn left and go back a few pages. In chapter 13 of Hebrews, we'll start with verse 7. Yep. Well, that's good. That's good. So there's this challenge for leaders and the people of God to get how that looks. And now it's going to go into a place that gets very explicit about what God calls his people to in this area. Verse 7 says, yes, this is in the New International Version. So this is the closing words in a letter to the Hebrews, where the whole letter is about legalism and that the old covenant has gone because the promise has come. That's Galatians 3:25 on. The promise has come. That's Jesus. And so he keeps pulling them back toward Jesus, and you'll see that in this text. So remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. See that summarizing about back to legalism. Can't do that. Can't have that. Can't eat that. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. So he keeps referring back to what was turning out to be just a legalistic, Judaistic Christianity. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate. There's the focus back to Jesus. To make the people holy through his own blood. To make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And I'm going to just stop at 16 for now. And it kind of just touches these things. Remember your leaders, or consider your leaders, past, present, and honestly, we can say future, because that will happen on an ongoing level. But consider, think about, consider your leaders. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12 says that they are gifts to the church. They're gifts to the church. Whoever you discern and call, and whoever comes and says, yes, this is right, I'll come, that's a gift to you, in a sense. Whatever that leader will bring in strengths and even frailties, it's a gift to you. And you will have things to learn that he can give you or she can give you. I don't know where you are going to go in that process, but the other side is that you have things to give him or her. That it's mutual, and everybody is enriched both ways. They spoke the word of God to you. And I just want to point out that, like, honestly, in the weight of the context of what's going on, because he goes back to Jesus, and he's just said, you know, best be strengthened by grace and not ceremonial foods. The weight of this line, spoke the word of God to you, is a reference firstly and mostly to the gospel. Brought you Jesus. Brought you the gospel. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Logos. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. And that is the greatest weight of that text. He's talking about Jesus, because he keeps taking them back away from their ceremonial legalism that they were being held to by an Old Testament kind of focus on their Christianity, and he keeps taking them toward Jesus in this text. And so here we are as his people saying, yes, I need to get this. I need to remember my leader. I need to remember that that's a gift to our congregation. And he brings Jesus to us. It's old versus new covenant. And he says, new covenant is where we land. Better to be strengthened by grace than ceremonial foods which do nothing for you. And that's why he says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It isn't a proof text that he will always heal a body. We understand that. He does, and he can. Doesn't always, we understand that. This little one with diabetes, I'm not sure age or how. 10, yeah, pretty big curve. Wow, that age. Type 1 diabetes, insulin, rest of, yeah. So Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's saying the gospel is the truth. The gospel is still true. Jesus was brought to you. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is your source of righteousness and holiness. That's what he said in the text. By his blood. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, just when he's saying his goodbyes, he reminds them that God purchased the church with his own blood. Like, is that reference? And it's just humbling. It's humbling for us because it knocks us off our self-righteousness horses. Just utterly best to be strengthened by grace. And that's what he's saying here. Oh, Lord, the foolishness of the cross. Foolishness. So Jesus is the same today yesterday and forever. It will not change. By grace are you saved through faith and not of works, so that no one can boast. That's Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Those are all the extras I'm just throwing out. You're going to have to check me out later. Make sure I'm not being a heretic here. And he goes on and says, in essence, so don't fall into a pattern of legalism, because you are holy because of his blood. And the world's not the enduring city. The kingdom of God is. And the kingdom of God is not of this world. He's just taking them back to Jesus that way. So give praise and thanksgiving and adoration, and share and give to others because of Jesus, not because it makes you good in front of other people's eyes. That's the weight over is going in that. And it just pulls all of us as God's people to say, oh, wow, we are his sheep and he is our shepherd. And we're waiting for the voice of our sheep, our shepherd, to help us to hear what you're saying to the church. And in this place of process that you find yourself, very especially at this time. Now look at verse 17. I didn't finish with that yet, but I just want to finish with that piece, verse 17. A very challenging shift here. Are you already reading the verses? It's a really challenging shift. Doesn't that make you kind of great inside? Doesn't that rub you a little bit? Why? Well, I'll just confess that as far as I'm concerned, it rubs me wrong because I don't like to be told what to do. Anyone with me? Thank you. Yeah, it's our nature, isn't it? It's not just our nature because we live in a cultural democracy, which we do, that has really fed that to a place where it's obscured the kingdom of God kind of mind and has made it kingdom of man. You know, one person, one vote, and I want Frank on the board because he's a fiscal conservative. So am I. You know, one of those things, right? And it's like it goes beyond that in the kingdom. It goes beyond that, right? Discernment. So, look at these words. I'll read them from up there. Obey your leaders. Submit to their authority. I'm just lingering in those wonderful words. That's a joke. It's okay. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no benefit or advantage for you. And that is such a paradox. I often joke, and listen, I'm just a man, trust me. I told you last week, ask my wife, and the people who know me, ask my kids. So just this paradox of obeying and submitting, and that there's an authority, and that authority is actually imputed by God. That there's this factor there that God has ordained, and we can't understand. People say, well, why? Have you ever sat in a place and say, well, I can preach just as good as him, or I should be in that position? You know what I mean? Like, it goes that way in the workplace, and it can go that way in the church. Right? And we can say, well, why'd you choose them? And why'd you, and all that kind of thing. And I'm more gifted than that, or, and all that stuff. And we can fall into that. But the reality on the ground is, I can tell you why God has ordained things work this way. The answer is, I don't know. Isn't that the truth? Like, all we know is, God's mind is bigger than ours, and that is an absurd understatement. is utterly inadequate. And so we're just left with, this is how it works in the kingdom, God. And it calls us all to a humility. Because God says there are times when there will have to be whoever's leading. Yes, I submit. I obey. That's the authority. Even though it rubs me the wrong way, and I want to counter that. Because he says they keep watch over you, and that's something I touched earlier. There's something about episkopos, overwatching, overlooking. That's the description in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. The overseer, the bishop is a common translation. So, Lord, help us, your people, with those you place in leadership, because we want it to be a joy to be led. Leading's difficult enough. There's enough weight and tension. And I'm not talking about never challenge or never ask real questions. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? But wouldn't it be nice if, honestly, truthfully, when your pastor says to you, "It is so good to see you," he really means it? That's what it's talking about here. And there are some people who are absolutely life-giving that way, even if it's bringing stuff that's difficult to deal with and actually a challenge or a counter. There's absolutely place for that. But there's something about those people who come that way. And so he says to the church, would you try to be that way? Would you try to be that way? And so this is a piece for the people of God in relationship to their leader. So, yeah. So regardless of what I might want or you might want or we might want, you know, the tyranny of the many over the few, there's this side where the leader is saying, hopefully on an ongoing basis, unless there's so much external voice and pressure and tension that he has no chance to listen to God, he's saying, oh God, how can I shepherd your people? What can I feed your people that will actually help them? And that's how this challenge works together, and it calls you to that. So for you at this time, like in this choosing process, and the idea of like discernment taking more weight than cultural democracy. Discernment over cultural democracy. So, let's pray. Could I ask you to stand? Is someone going to come and, I didn't read the order service, is someone coming up to lead? And, you know, this man, I got to tell you about Sean. I met him 12 years ago. He's one of the guys who decided, yeah, Matt, you can go to the university. He was on the advisory board. So that's when we first met. So we'll pray, and then you can close. So, Father, thank you for a look at your word in this area. Help us to catch the pieces that matter. Help us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Help us to have a spirit of discernment, not cultural democracy. And help us to learn how to submit and obey and recognize authority and support and encourage to be full of grace and truth with each other. Amen.